And if you're to read the first few verses of Acts 16, which we're not going to take time to do tonight, you'll find that the Apostle Paul had no notion of coming to Europe. He was going to go north, he was going to go south, he was going to go all sorts of directions, but the Lord saw to it that he went west, and he came to the continent of Europe, and we're very glad tonight about that. Acts 16, breaking in at verse 13, and on the Sabbath day, we went out to the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which shew unto us the way of salvation. And this she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said unto the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gain was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceeding trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. The multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, waking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in the house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. When it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeants, saying, Let those men go. And the keeper of the prison told this, saying to Paul, The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now depart and go in peace. But Paul said unto them, They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them, and brought them out, and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison, and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them, and departed. Let's just seek God's face for a moment as we come to consider the gospel from this portion of Scripture tonight. Father, we thank thee tonight for what our ears have already heard of the gospel. We thank thee for the one who went to that place called Calvary, and there laid down his life as a ransom. And Father, as we come to consider the gospel here again tonight, Father, we pray for thy help and for thy blessing. Father, we realize that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And to that end, we would ask for that needed help again from the Spirit of God. And Father, we pray that tonight, even in this meeting, that thou wouldst be pleased to speak to some poor lost, perishing soul. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In the verses that we read together this evening, we see God dealing with three different individuals who were from very different backgrounds, and yet they all had one thing in common. They all needed God's salvation. First of all, we are introduced to the tender soul, Lydia. And then we see later on this tormented soul, this demon-possessed girl. And then further on, as the story continues, we are introduced to a tough soul, the hardened jailer. The fact that Lydia was a religious woman who met by the riverbank on the Sabbath day to pray did not mean that she did not need to be saved. She needed salvation. Just as much as the demoniac needed salvation, and just as much as the jailer needed salvation, this woman, who was in so many ways a religious woman, needed salvation. There's so many people like her in Northern Ireland tonight, isn't there? They're full of religion. They've perhaps gone to some place of worship today. They've prayed, they have sang the hymns, they have listened to a sermon. And yet even tonight, they're still in nature's darkness. They're outside of Christ. They're lost. And the fact that this other character, this demon-possessed girl, was working at this time, as it were, for the enemy of God. She was on Satan's side very much. She was soothsaying. She was in Satan's domain. She was captivated by the devil at his will. And yet, even though she was in such a wicked place, she was not precluded from salvation. And it doesn't matter who you are tonight. It doesn't matter how far down the road of sin you have gone tonight. It doesn't matter how wicked you think you are in the sight of God tonight. There's a place of mercy even for you tonight. The Apostle Paul said of himself that when God saved him, he saved the chief of sinners. So if he saved the chief of sinners, then there's hope for everyone. The jailer too needed to be saved. This jailer, the Bible commentators suggest that he was probably a retired Roman soldier, as that was the kind of work that tough old soldiers would go into. They're no longer fit for the long march. They're no longer fit for the battle, but they're still able enough to handle themselves and to control a jail. You know, he was just an ordinary man going about his ordinary day's work. He was a public servant, as it were. And yet he, just an ordinary person, and maybe that's how you see yourself tonight, just an ordinary, common 5'8", well, you too need the gospel tonight. The gospel's not just for the good. The gospel's not just for the bad. The gospel's for the ordinary. The gospel's for absolutely everyone tonight. And it's to this jailer that I want to turn our attention this evening. As we consider his journey to salvation. You know, if you ever listen to the testimonies of God's people as they speak of how they came to the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to acknowledge that each and every one of those individuals has been on a journey. A journey that has led them to the destination called salvation. For some, it's a short journey. There's many in this meeting tonight, and I'm sure, like me, you were saved in tender years. Saved as a child. A very short journey indeed. For some, it's a longer road, perhaps with many twists and turns and many's a bump along the way. I wonder where you are in that journey tonight. I wonder, have you made it to the Lord Jesus Christ? I wonder, have you arrived at the destination, salvation? Let's just take a few moments tonight to look at how this particular individual found the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And first of all, I want you to consider with me how he encountered salvation. And what I want you to notice, first of all, about him is this. He was shocked. He was shocked by God's people. Look with me at verses 22 to 25 again. It says, "And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto the God, and the prisoners heard them. You know, I don't think this man had ever witnessed such a reaction in the lives of people before. Men who had been beaten with many stripes and then were cast into a cold, damp, dirty dungeon. And yet, in the midst of all of that, they sang praises to God and they prayed. I would have thought that that Philippian jailer had heard all sorts of language coming from the lips of people that he cast into prison on past occasions. As he took other men who had been similarly beaten, and as he locked them in the stocks in that damp, cold prison, I'm sure he heard many a thing said to him. I'm sure there wasn't a swear word in the dictionary that he hadn't heard. I'm sure there was many a time when he had to wipe the spittle from his own face, as condemned men had cleared their throats in his face. And yet, there was something different about Paul and Silas. These men seemed to be happy in their circumstances. For as soon as they were locked up for the night, they began to pray and praise God. The jailer had never witnessed the like of it. There was something different about these men, and he marked it. He was shocked by the servants of God. You know, Paul and Silas were simply following the pattern that their master, the Lord Jesus, had left for them. Peter records for us in his first epistle how the Lord Jesus responded to unjust treatment. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Child of God, in the meeting tonight, can I ask you, how do you react? How do you react when things don't go your way? Do you gripe and complain? Do you lose your temper? Do you seek to get your own back? You know, there's people out there, unsaved people, and they're watching you. You know, you're maybe the only Bible they'll ever read. I wonder, has your Christ-like reactions to adverse circumstances shocked people into concluding that there must be something real about your profession of faith? Well, this man was shocked by the people of God. Secondly, he was shaken by God's precision. You know, I wonder how much of the praying and praising of Paul and Silas this man heard before he went to sleep. Wonder, did he hear them singing a psalm? Wonder what he heard them singing. I'm sure he was aware of the talk from the city that day and the events that had led up to the detention of Paul and Silas. He certainly would have been aware that the name of God was associated with these men. They had been accused of going about the city, preaching and teaching customs that was not right for the people to hear. And I'm sure this man would have heard the charges. He would have been aware why these men had been thrown into prison. However, suddenly in the middle of the night, his world was shaken. We read in verse 26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. When he awoke, he quickly assessed the situation, and he saw that the prison doors were open. His immediate reaction was to take his own life. His duty was to look after these prisoners and hold them fast. And he obviously had assumed that they had scarpered, and he was ready to fall on his sword rather than to face the circumstances. And perhaps Paul even saw his silhouette with that sword drawn, perhaps against his throat as he was about to plunge it in.
And in verse 28, Paul cries out with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Again, Paul demonstrates that there's something different about him. And the jailer grabs a light and goes to investigate. On arriving, he sees that the doors were open and the prisoner's fetters were loosed, but everyone was still there. He had never witnessed an earthquake like this before. You know, that part of the world is prone to earthquakes, and I'm quite sure that he knew what to expect. You see, you would normally expect structural damage in an earthquake. You would expect walls to be collapsed. You would expect holes in the roof or such like. But the only damage done by this earthquake was very precise damage. The doors were open, and the fetters that were holding the prisoners had fallen off. How very precise the damage was from this earthquake. And there and then, in that moment, he concluded that what he had witnessed was the power of God. Indeed, the precision of the power of God. And knowing and sensing that he was in the very presence of God, he cried out to Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" You know, that's the question that every gospel preacher wants to hear on a Sunday night after he preaches the gospel. He just longs for somebody to come and say, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" It's an interesting question that he asks, and we can learn a lot from it. It tells me this. It tells me that he realized he was lost. Because unless you realize you're lost, well, then you're not going to inquire about how you can be saved. This man in this moment must have realized that he was without God and without hope in the world. And of all men, he was most miserable. I wonder, friend, in the meeting tonight, have you ever come to that realization? Have you ever come to the realization that you're lost? Everyone who's born into this world is born in sin and shapen in iniquity. Everyone who's born into this world is born with their backs towards God and their faces towards hell. For there's none righteous, no, not one. We have all gone out of the way. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We're lost tonight. And if you're ever going to make the journey to salvation, this is an important milestone along the way. You know, a lot of people change course when they're confronted with this truth. They cannot accept that they are sinners before a holy God. They look all around them and they look at drunkards and they look at drug addicts and they look at harlots and they look at terrorists. And they see them as sinners, but not me. But each of us has broken God's law. You examine yourself against God's holy law and you'll find out tonight that you've broken them. We were thinking this morning about covetousness. The 10th commandment says, "Thou shalt not covet." And if we're only honest with our hearts, we'd have to say that we've spent our lives coveting. Looking around us at what others have, wishing we could have it for ourselves. And that's just one of the 10 commandments. You know, the fear that had gripped this man. He knows he's lost. But he knows that these men have the answer. You see, he's coming to the right people now because he's been watching them. He has marked these men. And he knows that these men have the answer. And so he asks the question, "What must I do to be saved?" Let's reflect on his journey so far. He's been shocked by God's people. Knows there's something different about them. He's been shaken by God's precision. He knows that he's in the presence of God now, and he's about to be seized by God's provision. You see, the great apostle Paul gives a 40-minute explanation of the great apostle Paul doesn't give a 40-minute explanation of the gospel. He gets straight to the point and he gets to the heart of the matter and he says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." No beating about the bush there. Straight to the point. You know, the great old commentator Harry Ironside tells a story in his commentary on Acts about the late Bishop John Taylor Smith. He was the general chaplain of the British Army at one time, and when a recruit came to him, a potential recruit to be a chaplain in the British Army, he would ask him this question. He would say this. He would say, "Suppose I'm a soldier, and I've been injured on the battlefield, and I've only got 3 minutes to live. And I'm terrified to die because I don't know the Savior. What are you going to tell me?" He says, if that man starts to talk about the church and about the ordinances, Bishop Smith would stop him and say, No. That won't do. I've only 3 minutes to live. Tell me what I need to know." And unless a recruit could tell that man how he could be saved in less than 3 minutes, he didn't get in. Well, here Paul and Silas, they would have passed the test, for they preached the gospel in just a handful of words. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Look at whom Paul and Silas told the jailer to believe in. The Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, the Master. This man needed a new master. This man needed a new boss. This man needed a new Lord. He points him to Jesus. That's the Lord's earthly name. He points to the man, the Son of Man, who came to seek and to save that which was lost. And then he points to the Christ, Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the promised one, the one who was going to come and die for the sins of his people. The Messiah was that promised seed who was to come and to deal with the sin question at the cross of Calvary by the sacrifice himself. He was the one who would taste death for every man. He was the one who was to bear in his body our sins on the tree. And that's who Paul points him to. He points him to the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't point him to the church. He doesn't point him to the ordinances. He points him to the person and to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's who I'm pointing you to tonight, dear sinner friend, in this meeting. If you're ever going to make it to heaven, if you're ever going to get to the destination of salvation, you need to come and put your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, for He alone can save you. He said of Himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And you know, that's exactly what this jailer did. He put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and his journey to salvation was complete. And you might ask me, how do I know that? For the text never actually tells us that he came and put his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it's all about the evidence. So far, we've been thinking about salvation encountered. Now, for a few moments in closing, I want to talk to you about salvation evidenced. You know, there's a lot of people out there who talk about being Christians. But the proof of the pudding is always in the eating. If you have a saving encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will be different. If you have a saving encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be changed. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Let's have a look at the evidence in the jailer's life. It's threefold. I want you to notice, first of all, his deeds. I want you to notice his desire. And I want you to notice his delight. First of all, his deeds. Look at verse 33. It says, "And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes." You know, Roman jailers had hardly a reputation for compassion. And yet, here we see the jailer washing the wounds of this man Paul and this man Silas, and no doubt anointing them with some medicine. You know, a few hours earlier, he wasn't a bit concerned about their wounds as he cast them into the inner prison. He would have had injured prisoners coming into prison from time to time, no doubt, and it wouldn't have cost him a thought. And yet now, when he should be catching up on his beauty sleep, he is cleaning the dirt out of their wounds and anointing them. These deeds tell us that this man has had a change of heart. As you examine your own heart in the meeting tonight, Can I ask you, has there been a change? Are you a new creature in Christ tonight? Have old things passed away? Have all things become new? Then I want you to notice his desire. Look at verse 33. It says, and was baptized. The jailer now had a desire to be obedient to his new heavenly master. Remember that they preached unto him that he needed to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was to be his Lord. He was to be his master. And no doubt at some point in the proceedings that evening, Paul and Silas had explained to this man about the fact that as a new believer in Christ, it was important for him to obey his Savior's command and to go through the waters of baptism. And in fact, we read that he did it the very hour. He did it the very same hour in which he was saved. He got baptized. You know, we seem to have lost the urgency of obedience, even among Baptists. Some churches send people on baptism classes before they're baptized, but that's not the example in the New Testament. They just got on with it. It was a command from Christ to be obeyed, and they just got on with it. Believer in the meeting, can I ask you tonight, are you baptized? Have you obeyed your heavenly master's command? But I want you to notice also his delight. It says in verse 34, and when he brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. The Philippian jailer is now rejoicing. You know, one of the great benefits of salvation is the joy that it gives to the soul. Salvation brings a real inner joy. Those of us tonight here who are saved know what that inner joy is. You know, you can have people and they can have very difficult and very trying circumstances in life. Maybe going through a real difficult patch, maybe an illness perhaps, and yet still with all, the joy of the Lord is bubbling within them. Do you know anything about it tonight? Psalm 20 verse 5 says, we will rejoice in thy salvation. And that is exactly what this man here is doing. His heart is filled with gladness as he rejoices in the fact that his sins are forgiven, and the fact that he has peace with God, and the fact that he has this new relationship with God. That is, one day he will make that heavenly shore. What sort of a future do you have? What sort of a prospect do you have? Are you going to make the heavenly shore? Are you going to make heaven some night or some day? Or are you lost this evening? I want you to notice one final thing with me before I close. I want you to notice the time of salvation. Look again at verses 25 and 26. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and every man's bands were loosed. All this happened at midnight. You know, midnight is often associated with the powers of darkness, isn't it? But it just goes to show you here that the power of God always trumps the powers of darkness. And even at Satan's hour, as it were, God has the dominion and God has the power. But you know, this was the hour of this man's salvation. This was the moment of opportunity. Paul and Silas would never be in this man's jail again. Paul and Silas may very well never cross this man's path again. This was his moment of opportunity. And he struck while the iron was hot. Now, what about you tonight? What if this is your night of opportunity? Maybe God has been dealing with you in recent days. Very graciously and in his tender mercy, he has been striving with you in recent days, perhaps. And he's brought you to this point tonight. He has brought you to this place tonight. Perhaps you have even realized in the meeting tonight that you're lost, that you're undone, just like the jailer was. Perhaps you realize tonight that Christ is your only hope. And that cross work at Calvary is the only thing upon which you can depend for eternal salvation. Would you not come tonight? Even as the jailer came. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for this tremendous record.